All right. My cap just fell. There we go. Okay. So, that being, I got a couple pictures to show you. This here is this is my car, for those of you who don't know me all too well. This is one of the vehicles that I drive. I'm going to walk up here real quick. If you notice up here, I got something on my trunk there, on the roof, and then on the hood. Scott thought it might be funny to throw some oil, you know, quartz up there. So, well, this is my car, and she was a beauty. I loved her. And it's a she because Larissa had just named her Monica out of nowhere. So Monica up there, I mean, we've gone through 10 inches of snow together. So that's pretty difficult for a car that sits about 3 inches off the ground. But just over the weekend, this had happened. Monica got an owie. She is. People thought that was blood after I got out of the car. People are like, oh. You know, but that was an accident that a lady couldn't see me, and so she turned in front of me. And that ended up happening. There's the other, yeah, see, she's gone now. But praise God, I'm still here, able to stand here before you to preach the word of God. Just a couple things on the awareness of God. I was fully aware as soon as this happened, and I jumped out of the car because I saw my car smoking. Reaction was click, jump. So, but if you notice, both airbags went off. Those come out, I think, at like 200 miles an hour. I think they do. That's what I was told. I still have all my teeth. There's nothing happened to my face. And if you notice, my window is not rolled down. The driver's side window actually shattered. And again, there's no cuts on my face, no nothing. I got a couple cuts on my hand. But damage was very minimal, both for me and for the other lady. She ended up getting brought to the hospital because her knees had hurt, I'd imagine, from the dashboard. But yeah, it's just, you know, immediate wasn't, what were you doing turning in front of me? You know, I ran up, I gave her a hug, and I was like, accidents happen. The awareness that the fact that both of us were okay, neither of us were severely injured or, you know, or deaths. For that matter, there was none of that. And so here I am getting the stuff out of my car, and I decided, you know what, by God's grace, I'm able to conquer the physical there. But not only did God bring me out of something that could have been traumatizing, but he's also brought me spiritually out of a very dark place. So this is just proof. I'm living proof that our God is real, our God is good, yes. Our God is alive. And there's my sister and I. I just thought I'd throw that one. I don't know what I was doing, but. So, that's good. God's good. All right, now we'll get jumping into the message here. Awareness and his benefits. We're going to start, go ahead and turn to 1 Peter 2:24. It's probably a very familiar passage to many of you. Let's see if I can find it even. I wanted to read this because it starts off with about the biggest benefit that we could ever have. It says, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we could be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed. And I want you to really look at carried our sins in his body. So for those of you know, carrying around a sin of your own, how weighty that is, how heavy that is, how you almost feel like your bones are decaying inside of you, you're just drugged down. And that's only of your sin. Here Jesus had taken everybody's sin then to come and past. That's how much weight does that take on one person's body? I remember in the I think it was not last year, but the year before Christmas Eve service, Charlie was speaking about what that would do, the trauma that that would cause to a person's body. And, you know, and that's so that we could be dead to sin, so that we could live, so that we could be whole and happy and weight-free, really. And that is about the biggest benefit that we can come from being just being aware of what he did for us is about the biggest benefit that I can think of. And Jesus was very aware. We'll go, I'll read out of Mark 9 here. You can flip there if you want. Jesus went from place of prayer to place of prayer with miracles in between. So he didn't go just do works all over. He wasn't, you know, I got to do this for you and this for you. You'll believe in this and that, and you look good today. But he was always aware of the need of the Father and the communication that he needed to be in prayer. Prayer is communication with God. So coming from Mark 9:14, it says, when they returned to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them. And some teachers of religious law were arguing with them. When the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe, and they ran to greet him. And Jesus asked, what is this all this arguing about? And you skip a few verses down, and it more or less, they're arguing about the fact that the disciples couldn't cast this demon out of the boy. Well, Jesus, in later on, the disciples asked Jesus, why couldn't we cast out the demon? And he says in Mark 9:29, this kind can be cast out only by prayer. Okay, so only by communication with God, only being connected with God, with being, you know, aware of his presence. And if you go a little before that, he's in the Transfiguration with Elijah, Moses himself. And you could say, well, where's God? You know, he's talking to those two. But when Peter starts to talk and stumble and act foolishly like any of us probably would at that point in time, God comes and he says, why you got to talk right now? Why can't listen? Listen, can't you just listen? Why are you talking? Zip it. So he says, this is my son. Listen to him. So God was there. In the midst of those three, God was there. And coming from place of prayer, which is where he just came from, he was able to cast out. So Jesus, above all, knew the awareness that we need to be. We need to be in awareness of God. And I'm going to jump to Jeremiah 23:23-24. I'm going to be all over, by the way, so I hope you all like scripture, because it's going to be a lot of it, and it's going to be everywhere. There's no certain spot that we're going to be sticking. So 23:24 says, God says, am I a God who is only close at hand, says the Lord? No, I am far away at the same time. Can anyone hide from me in a secret place? Am I not everywhere in all the heavens and the earth, says the Lord? Okay, so he is everywhere, and we need to be aware of that. We need to be aware that, you know, he's here with us now. He's around us in our daily jobs. He's around us when we're just hanging out with friends. He's everywhere. And so now I'm jumping over to Hebrews 10:22a. It says, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. So where do we got to go to be in the presence of God? Nowhere. We got to go nowhere. It's already here. He's already here. So in that, what stops us from being in the presence of God? What causes us to not be so aware that he, because I'm guilty of it as well. There's many times where I'll be running in life and something gets hectic and let's see if I can get my words together. I just get real frustrated and I get lost, and you know, it takes kind of a dramatic situation, and God's like, hello, I've been here the whole time. If you'd have just been aware with me, we could have walked through this together. and going through a book called The Pursuit of God with Roger. And he kind of pinpointed it for me. It's ourself. Ourself is why we are not aware so much of God. And I'll just take it right out of the book here by A.W. Tozer. He says, "So I am bold to mane the threads of which this inner veil, the inner veil to our heart, we put up a self veil so that we cannot walk into the inner sanctuary of God." Back here, to the inner veil is woven. It is woven of the fine threads of the self-life, the hyphenated sins of the human spirit. They are not something we do, they are something we are. And therein lies both their subtlety and their power. So not only is it subtle, it's also very powerful because it's part of our everyday lives. We don't realize it. We don't sit down, take the time and go, "Okay, God, what is keeping me from you?" And he goes on to be specific. This is exactly what he says. He says, to be specific, the self sins are these: self-righteousness, self-pity, self-confidence, self-sufficiency, self-admiration, self-love, and a host of others like them. They dwell too deep within us and are too much a part of our natures to come to our attention till the light of God is focused upon them. And if the light of God is going to focus upon them, I think that includes being aware that we need to come before God. Hebrews, I think it's 4:16, says that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. If we can come boldly, shouldn't we always? Another reason is part of the self is the faith in our five physical senses. Our touch, taste, smell, sight, and hearing. I almost couldn't get that. I'd rehearsed that probably 7 times over the past 2 weeks, and yeah, it is different up front. By the way, if I like fly through this and we're done in about 20 minutes, just listen to it over about 3 times and you might get half of what I was saying. So what do I mean by we turn to our five physical senses? We believe faster in "it's in my hand, I see it, I hear it, so it's true," as opposed to the spiritual realm, which is going to last forever. This realm here will not last forever. The spiritual should be more real to us than the physical. But so often do people struggle with that because they don't see it, so they don't believe it. And that's just, that could be how they grew up. It could just be where they are in life. So if it's not in my hands, then it's not going to be. When we're supposed to call the things which are not as though they were. I don't know what passage that is, but I know it's in the Bible. So just a couple scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15. And 42, well, you can turn there. This one's a little bit longer of a read. 1 Corinthians 15. 42 through 52. It says, "It is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength." How many of you know that's awesome? No, and I mean, buried in weakness and raised in strength, that's awesome. I'm going to coin phrase Josh. That's crazy awesome. So they are buried in weakness, but they are raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, which is what we have, what we are, or what we have, what we live in. But they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. The scripture tells us the first man, Adam, became a living person, but the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. What comes first is the natural body, then the spiritual body comes later. Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth. while Christ, the second man, came from heaven. Earthly people are like the earthly man, and heavenly people are like the heavenly man. Just as we are now like the earthly man, we will someday be like the heavenly man. What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. So whether you do pass before Christ comes or whether you don't, regardless, the human body, the physical body, will not inherit the kingdom of God. It is our spiritual man, our spiritual body, which, you know, if we could see into the realm of the spirit, we could probably, you know, we'd probably notice, we would recognize each other as the rich man recognized Lazarus. So we're probably very similar to, we look very similar, just a lot more glorified and a lot more shiny than more hair in Roger's case. Probably a little bit more facial hair on the chin for me. But, that's good. So we need to be aware of these things. Well, how? How are we aware? We will jump over to 1 Timothy 4, 8, and 9. That's not 1 Timothy, that's James. It says, physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. So physical training, yeah, that's good. And you got these body... Roger, you want to come up here for a second? No, we're not going to make fun of you. So go ahead and flex. No, it's okay.
You really want me to do that?
Yeah. It'll put some people to shame. Yeah, that's okay. Go ahead and give a flex. Just see. Well, you notice, okay, so he's not a bodybuilder. He doesn't have like 23 working on your figure lately.
Quiet. Don't remember.
So he doesn't have, you got the bodybuilders, you can go ahead and sit down.
Thank you.
He doesn't have the arms bodybuilders do. Super defined, you can see every muscle, it's almost like they don't have skin. It's just, sometimes it's really gross. It's just, so, but if you could see into the spiritual realm, he's probably got pipes that are about this big. He's got, you know, and now his ego's about this big. So, but... So draw a picture of ego. here. Well, I will anyway, just for fun. There you go. Ego. So training for physical is good, but training for the life to come, or for godliness, promises benefits both in this life, so the physical life, even though it won't last forever, there are benefits to be reaped here, but moreover in the life to come, in the everlasting life, the eternal life. Okay, so how do we train? How do we do this? Well, I'll go to John 14, 21 and 20 through 23. Jesus is talking. He says, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Going into the presence of God would probably classify as God revealing himself to you. God wants to reveal things to you, so you go and you are aware that, okay, God, here's the situation I'm laying before you. Right now, even when you start off saying, here I am, God. God says, awesome, here you are. Now, unlike Peter, be quiet so I can talk to you. But most of us, even so, are like, God, this is going on, and this is going on. What do I do, and how do I do this? And go ahead and tell me. Okay, you took too long. It's the truth. It's the truth. We are in a fast-paced world in a gimme, gimme, gimme now. So verse 22, still in chapter 14, Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name, said to him, "Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large?" Jesus replied, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them." So you're starting to see how we're training for godliness. God has commandments. He's got a whole book of goodness here. Start to follow. Start to obey. And not out of, "Fine, want us to do this. I'll go and I'll do this." And you're just sluggish. You're supposed to do it with the joy, the energy, and the strength that he gives you. He supplies you with the joy and the strength to do what he has asked you to do. He wouldn't ask you to do it if he didn't think you could do it. So he won't give you more than you can handle. And I'll just jump over to Psalm 119 and read that, because I feel kind of bad. I hear pages that flip, 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 back, back, back. So Psalm 119, I'm not going to read all of that because that's too much. We'd be here until I was done. So, but all these people, teach me to obey your commandments. Teach me how to follow your will. Your regulations. Teach me to obey. Teach me to follow. Make your way plain. So, the more we obey. You guys are whispering over there. Okay. Well, grab the mic. You stand right here, and anything that I'm leaving out, you can do. Whisper it up here, too. So, obeying. And one thing that I wanted, Psalm 103 says, "Forget not all his benefits." Okay. What are his benefits? Not ego. By no means are all these benefits that I'm listing exhaustive, or the definition for what they are exhaustive, because I didn't want to exhaust you guys. So number one, rest. That is a huge thing that we in this day and age don't get or don't take the time to receive from God. Because, hey, I got this to do, I got this to do, these things are coming up, and I got this to do. So my priorities need to be set the way I'm going to set them. Well, God doesn't say, "Set your priorities and then I'll work with you on that." No, he wants you to take your time. He wants you to take your time with him first, and he will set the rest in order. So in Greek, I'm just going to spell it. I'm not going to try and pronounce this. I'm by no means Greek. You'd think I'd be Irish, but actually I'm not Irish. I'm German. This word. Right here. I missed my poo. My poo. My pee. I was trying to pronounce it in my head and I realized. I missed the pee in that word. Anapuo? So anyway, what that word means is to repose, or restore, refresh. I looked up repose, kind of was like, what's repose? One of the words was tranquility. So I brought a tranquilizer. It's in my jacket. I'm going to get it real quick. I'm just kidding. No, it's what? But how many, I mean, you've seen in movies or maybe in real life, people get tranquilized. How many know that person is at rest. And they fall down, and they're not moving for a while. Tranquility, so a complete restoration, a complete renewal. You feel burnt out. You feel like you're running on empty. Well, God wants you to come to him and be restored. He wants you to come to his presence and receive restoration, full restoration. That's right. That's why you're here. Okay, I'll just kind of write on here. Restoration. Now that you got that on camera for about 3 seconds, I'm going to flip that. Second benefit, peace. How many like peace? Half of you like peace. How many like peace? Okay, yeah, there we go. That's better. So, Greek word for peace seems a little easier. No poo. Yep, no poo this time. No pee even. I'm still not going to pronounce that. It means quietness, rest, which coincides with rest, obviously. But how many of you know sitting at peace is just peaceful? It's peaceful when you can find your time, go out, just yourself, and just sit in peace. How restful is that? It doesn't make you restless. It makes you restful. And that coincides with coming into rest, coming into God's presence, and just soaking it up. When you're not at peace, how many of you know you're torn in two? If you're not at peace, you're torn in two or three or 73. One of the definitions for this word, if that was you, I'd say Euro, but it's, One of the definitions was set at one again. And I just took that and I meditated on that. Set at one again. Isn't that good? Isn't it good to be set at one instead of torn between 257 things? Which in this generation seems to be quite frequent, to be torn. Peace. That's good. That's good. So I'm actually going to run back to, because I didn't, started just getting carried away. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. This is, I'll actually just flip back. See, I told you I'm just going to get fired up. I'm going to run through this whole thing, and next thing you know, I'm going to be preaching the whole Bible. You'll be here till at least next Sunday, till about 11. You said Carrie had food ordered, right? She got enough for all of us? Pray and multiply. I'll let you do that one. But by next Sunday, well, no, I'd still be up here. Verses 11, 28, Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for your mind, your will, emotion." And then Hebrews 4:6, you don't have to turn there, I'll just jump there. Hebrews 4:6 says, "So God's rest is there for people to enter, but those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God." Coming back to how do you do this? Obey God. Obey God, and these are going to be some of the benefits that you're going to receive, and they're good. They're so good. His benefits are there for us just to take. Not take for granted, but take advantage of. For peace, John 14:27, Jesus is saying, I leave you with a gift, peace of mind and peace of heart. It is not a gift the world can give, so do not be troubled or afraid. It is not a gift the world can give. This world is only going to bring you turmoil, temporary joy or happiness that is not going to last forever, because you buy a new toy, new truck, new four-wheeler, how fast does that newness wear off? And now it's, well, now I'm back to dopey wopey. You know, you always feel like you got to buy something or do something extreme. So, yeah, it is not a gift the world can give, but it is a gift that God freely gives because of Jesus. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, New King James Version says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. So communication with God and supplication. Now I got to start over again. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. There's a few benefits right there. So you're talking about guarding your heart and mind. That's huge. That's huge in this world. There's so many sinful pleasures out there that you have to, and they're subtle. They're subtle. Like the last message that I preached, they're subtle. Just being in his presence and receiving peace past all understanding, you could be going through what should be the hardest time of your life. Should be, quote unquote, because you only lived so far. You still got life to live. And you could have complete peace about it. You don't have to understand it, because it is peace that surpasses all human understanding. My car, I didn't get out and yell at them, what are you doing? That's my car. That's Monica right there. That's Monica. You just hurt Monica. No, I gave out. I gave her a hug, and I said, accidents happen. You know, the main thing is that our lives are we're good. These things are hunks of metal. They can be replaced. A life can't be replaced. So it was a piece that, you know, I didn't have to understand. I didn't need to understand why I had that peace. I just needed to know that God was there. I was aware that God was there. God protected me. God protected her. And then Proverbs 16:7. There we go. And this is a whole another kind of peace. When people's lives please the Lord, even their enemies are at peace with them. In this peace in Greek, I didn't look up the Greek word. We're back in peace. This Greek word in peace means to be friendly with or to be at calmness with. So when your lives please the Lord, when you're obeying God, his commandments, you're pleasing him. It's like a sweet aroma to him. And even your enemies will be at peace with you. Tranquility. And thirdly, not lastly, wisdom. Wisdom. Greek. That word. It means to be wise in mind, word, or act. So reading through Proverbs, how many of y'all know that there are many, many, many benefits that come with wisdom? First off, you can stay, I've lost where you guys are at. I know where I'm at, but I'm gonna jump over to Psalms 111, verse 10. It says, "Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. All who obey his commandments will grow in wisdom." So we can always grow in wisdom. And now I'm jumping back over to Proverbs. That's why I said I didn't know where you were at. 10. Psalms 111, verse 10. Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 12 and 16. Told you I'm reading the Bible to you today. It says, "My child, listen to what I say and treasure my commands. Tune your ears to wisdom and concentrate on understanding. Cry out for insight and ask for understanding. Search for them as you would for silver. Seek them like hidden treasures. Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you will gain knowledge of God, for the Lord grants wisdom. From his mouth came knowledge and understanding. He grants a treasure of common sense to the honest. He is a shield to those who walk with integrity. He guards the path of the just and protects those who are faithful to him, obeying his commandments again. Then you will understand what is right, just, and fair, and you will find the right way to go. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will fill you with joy. Wise choices will watch over you. Understanding will keep you safe. Wisdom will save you from evil people, from those whose words are twisted." Coming back to wisdom will save you from evil people. And being at peace, if you're living wisely in mind, word, or act, how many know that someone says something to you and you can retaliate and stuff just blows up? And you are no longer at peace. You are now at war. So being wise in mind, word, or act. Wisdom will save you from evil people, from those whose words are twisted. And then over to 16. Wisdom will save you from the immoral woman, from the seductive words of a promiscuous woman. So far, wisdom's saving you from a lot of trouble. And now Proverbs 4, 13 through 18. You know, I'd wanted to dig in Proverbs for wisdom, being as Solomon had asked for wisdom from God. When God said, "Ask for anything," Solomon goes, "I want wisdom." And so he's the wisest of all kings. So I was like, what better place for wisdom to search than from Solomon? So 4:13 through 18. "Take hold of my instructions, don't let them go. Guard them, for they are the key to life. Don't do as the wicked do. Don't follow the path of evildoers. Don't even think about it. Don't go that way. Turn away and keep moving, for evil people can't sleep until they've done their evil deed for the day. They can't rest until they've caused someone to stumble. They eat the food of wickedness." Am I in the right place? Yeah, okay. "Of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The way of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, which shines ever brighter until the light of day. Take hold of my instructions, don't let them go. Guard them, for they are the key to life." The key to life. And I don't think that he's talking about just this life. Again, I think he's talking into the eternal life. The key to eternal life. Obey God. And, you know, there's going to be some things that need correcting. But as a child of God, I was once my father's child. And how many times did I need correcting on something that I was doing wrong? So we all need correction from time to time. And it's okay. Because those who discipline their children, the parent loves them enough to do so. To correct them when they're wrong so they don't grow up to be wrong. So they don't grow up living the wrong kind of life. So don't take it like, oh, God's punishing me. You know, I could have been, oh, God, why'd you crash my car? You know, you did this. Why? But instead, no, it was, God, thank you that I'm alive, that I'm okay, that I'm here to preach to you guys today, that I'm able to stand. I'm sore, yeah, no big deal. But it could have been a lot worse, and it was just immediate, praise you, God, because you have saved me. So Proverbs 9, 11, and 12. Wisdom will multiply the days of your, will multiply your days and add years to your life. If you become wise, you will be the one to benefit. If you scorn wisdom, you will be the one to suffer. And also in Proverbs as well, it talks about how it's got life, long life, and riches in, oh, I can't even think of, Roger, do you know which proverb that is? Wisdom having, oh, here we go, I found it. The one I was supposed to read earlier as well. I had made a mistake. It's Proverbs 3, 13 through 18. That was my mistake, I apologize. Joyful is the person who finds wisdom. The other one was good too, though. Joyful is the person who finds wisdom, the one who gains understanding. For wisdom is more profitable than silver, and her wages are better than gold. Wisdom is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Nothing you desire can compare with wisdom. She offers you long life in her right hand, and riches and honor in her left. She will guide you down delightful paths. All her ways are satisfying. Wisdom is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Happy are those who hold her tightly. So we got storms and trials and things that come in life. But being wise and spending time, being aware of God being around you and the wisdom that he gives, because it says God grants wisdom. Spending time, you're going to get wisdom. Wisdom will guide you down delightful paths, not paths of treachery and horror and unfortunateness. Although some things happen. I miss my car, but it's not something that I'm going to let slow me down. Because I know from that, God has got a greater plan for me. He has got something built for me that I don't even see or know yet. And he does for all of you as well. Jeremiah 29:11. He's got good plans for you. Plans for good and not evil. Not disaster. Excuse me, I'm going to take a drink. My mouth's dry. He's got good plans. And these are so far just some of the benefits that we can receive from him. That's good. Here's my favorite one. And the last one I have. Again, these are only four benefits. They're not exhaustive. I'd have kept you here all day if I was going to try and exhaust it. Can anybody guess? Well, you can. Nope. Roger doesn't get to guess. Anybody? Nope. Okay, here we go. I'm going to write it. That's an H. Who said it? Hope. There it is. I'd just like to interact with the congregation so that, because we're all a part of this. I'm up here, but y'all are just as much a part of this as I am. So hope. Greek word? Elpo? That's what I'm going with. I'm going to try and pronounce that, elpo. Means to anticipate, usually with pleasure, or, you know, knowing good things are going to come. Expectation. And confidence, or put confidence in the expectation. So you can be confident that God is going to follow through with what he says. He will not take back a single word that he has said, and it says that in Psalms. So, hope. I only went off one verse for this one, as I have like three for the other ones. But Hebrews 6:19, we'll go ahead and turn there. Actually, but 6:19 says, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for your souls, your mind, will, and emotion. It leads us through the veil into the inner into God's inner sanctuary. Let's see if I can find, there it is. Yep. Through the curtain or the veil into God's inner sanctuary. And that really just hit me, hope. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for your souls. How many people do we know, including ourselves, who ride emotions and then they dive on emotions because they're living by their circumstances and they're relying on their emotions? So here they are, they're skyrocketing. Oh, it's the greatest life ever until now. And then they're down here and they're back to dragging their feet. And next thing, oh man, I found a $100 bill. So they're walking around and yeah. They're riding on their emotions, but hope gives us an anchor. Roger kind of expounded on anchor, or when waves are coming, big waves, a ship drops anchor to try and stabilize. So this hope stabilizes our souls, our mind, our will, and our emotions. I'm thinking, what is this hope? What is this hope? And I was like, okay, well, let's take it back to a little bit, go back, because there's always, except for the first verse and the last verse of the Bible, there is verses before and after every verse in the Bible. So I'm like, what's before this? Because right after is the new chapter, 7. So I'm like, what's before this? And it says, just above Hebrews 6, 13, it says, God's promises bring hope. What are God's promises? Salvation, peace, rest, wisdom, prosperity. Again, I'm not going to exhaust this, but these are just some examples of what God's promises are. And if God's promises bring hope, then this hope that we have is an anchor for our souls. We don't have to ride through life skyrocketing and then down in the valley and then up on top of Mount Everest and then in the Grand Canyon. We don't have to do that. I mean, again, there's trials, there's storms, but you don't have to skyrocket. You can, just kind of hit in the waves. And you'll be more stable with this hope. I was reading this and it just sank. It just sank in. I'm gonna be open. I'm gonna be vulnerable here. That was me. up and down, because I was riding on emotions. I tried. I go, God, what do I do? I'm riding on emotions here. I don't like it. It doesn't fit my personality, because I'm more bubbly, as I've heard it described before. So I was, God, what's going on here? I'm tired of going up and down. I'm tired of riding on emotions. And then I came to this. This hope is a strong and trustworthy. Not only is it strong, but it's trustworthy. We don't have to worry about it breaking. We don't have to worry about it failing, because God never fails. And we don't have to worry about it ever walking away or slinking away, whatever an anchor does, drop away. We don't have to worry about it dropping away, because God never forsakes us. Strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. And it hit me. I don't have to live life riding on emotions. I don't have to let my mind wander and think of things that cause my emotions to flare. It is the word of God, Romans 12, 2, to renew our minds daily with the word of God. We don't have to ride the roller coaster. We can stabilize. And it is the hope that comes from God. It is the hope from his promises in everything. Forget not all his benefits. Psalm 103:2, I believe I said. Can anyone here count all his benefits? Can all of us together count all of his benefits? No. There's so much hope in just that there. There's so much joy in just that there. So much peace and restoration in that there. And being there, you'll get wisdom. And you will live a good life, a stable life. Now, for quoting purposes, I did not say you will live a, you know, storm-free life or a trial-free life. You're not going to have a life of complete ease and laziness where you don't have to work. Some people are retired, but they have earned that. They have worked to get to that point. Charlie, enjoy it while you can. That's right. You know, even when we do retire from work in the physical life, we still have a large job ahead of us. We still need to be getting out there and getting to the people, getting people into the kingdom of God. Because God, I believe it's in 2 Timothy, says he is being patient and waiting. Because, number one, how many times do we sit and go, God, you said you'd come soon. I've been waiting 23 years now. When soon? Soon to me is like in a week. You haven't been here. You haven't come back yet. But his soon, he's timeless. He's limitless. So his soon is completely different from our soon. And it's completely on his time. And you just, that's one of those things you got to have peace about, even though you don't understand it. But it says that he's being patient and he's waiting because he hopes for everybody to be saved. He wants everybody to be saved. Will everybody be saved? I'm hard-pressed to say yes, but no. They won't, because we have a will and we choose our own way. We, more or less, by whether we obey or don't, listen or don't, we pave our own path. And that path can be changed for good or for bad, better or worse. I'm not marrying anybody. So, but not the train left the station now. Oh, he's being patient and waiting. That's good. But he wants us all to be saved. There's always a work to be done, and we need to be aware of that. We need to be aware of the fact that no matter what, there's something bigger that we got to be looking at. Yeah, we got to live our daily life, but give your time to God, and he will make your plan for the day come together better than you could ever try and pre-plan it. Planning is good, don't get me wrong. Planning is good. But don't be so set on those plans that if God throws a curveball in there that you didn't know about, that you're throwing your hands up and going, that's it, Jesus. That's it. Don't forsake me, but I'm walking away. Because there's many times where we do that. We're humans. We get frustrated. Something's thrown into the twist. I'm very much go with the flow. Go with the flow. But there's negatives to that too. Planning is not my strong side. So when God brings me a wife, she's probably gonna have to be a planner. Because let's do something today in like 5 minutes. And people are like, I've got this and this, and I'm like, well, why do you gotta do that? It's not like work's important. But no, it's good. It's good. I wanted to read something out of The Pursuit of God again. It says, he's talking about the presence of God and the kind of the awareness of his presence and the manifestation. He says, the presence and the manifestation of the presence are not the same. There can be one without the other. God is here when we are wholly unaware of it, or aware of it. He is manifest only, okay, let me take the bat. God is here when we are wholly unaware of it. He is manifest only when and as we are aware of his presence. You want to talk to God? You want him to manifest himself to you in innumerable amounts of ways. So I'm not going to try and set, he's going to show up this way and sit right beside you in your car and sit here and talk to you. That'd be cool, but as we are aware of it, then he will manifest himself to us. On our part, there must be a surrender to the Spirit of God. For his work, it is to show us the Father and the Son. If we cooperate with him in loving obedience, he will manifest himself to us in loving obedience. Again, coming back to obeying God. He will manifest himself to us, and that manifestation will be the difference between a nominal Christian life or your typical Christian, you know, praise God, I got to go to work. Between a nominal Christian life and a life radiant with the light of his face. And that's just good. That's so good. To be aware of his presence, people are going to see the difference in you. And people are going to want what they see. I've heard it before. Yeah, I work at Timber Lodge, and I come in one time and a coworker goes, "How are you so happy all the time? Aren't you ever angry, sad? You know, you can't always be happy." I'm like, "Sure you can. You can always be happy." Or what I had intended was to say, "You can always be joyful." Joy doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be cheery, jumping all over the place, but you're not going to be at turmoil. You can still be at peace, even though a situation has happened, my car. You can still be at peace. Oh, man, that's good. So, and then lastly, I'll close with this passage here. Psalm 139, 8 and 10. And we can go ahead and turn there. Maybe. 8 through 10. I said 8 and 10. 8 through 10. Wait a second. Okay. It's a Psalm of David. And it says, "If I go up to heaven, you are there." Oh, let me jump back up to 7. Sorry. "I can never escape your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even the darkness I cannot hide. But even in darkness I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you." So, I just want to encourage you to try and not try, do. Be more aware of God's presence. Spend more time with God. Spend more time in his presence. I was going to read something else, but I told you that I'd end with that. So, go. Okay, Kim gave me the go-ahead. It says, "A generation of Christians reared among push buttons and automatic machines is impatient of slower and less direct methods of reaching their goals. We have been trying to apply machine-aged methods to our relations with God." How many of you know that don't work? "God, thank you, I gotta go." "We have been trying to apply these machine-age methods to our relations with God. We read our chapter and have our short devotions and rush away hoping to make up for our deep inward bankruptcy by attending another gospel meeting or listening to another thrilling story told by a religious adventurer lately returned from afar." So I encourage you not to be of the push-button, machine-aged people when it comes to your relationship with God. It takes time. And God will give you the time if you allow him to. He'll plan your books for you. And he will meet with you. He will gladly meet with you if you are willing to meet with him. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, I lift up the congregation here and myself as well, that we would become more aware of your presence in our everyday life, that we would build a reflex muscle, a spiritual reflex muscle, so that after everything, it's just bam, back to you, God. You know what? Okay, I gotta write the checks for the bills, okay? Let's set the mind on that. Let's write it, be focused on that. Immediately reflects back to Jesus, to God. And I pray that for the people here, Lord. I pray that we give you time, that we spend time in your presence, that we lay ourselves before you, humble and willing to listen. Not just coming, talking, saying words repeatedly, acting like it's going to get us somewhere, when what we really need to do is just listen and obey. Listen and obey. And so, Lord, I thank you that every moment of the day, you want to meet with us. You want to be here with us. And we're so grateful that you don't have to do it one by one, but you can be everywhere at once, being with each one of us at once, personally and together. Lord, and I thank you for this, and I pray your blessing and your strength to the people here. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.